إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة وخلق منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالا كثيرا ونساء واتقوا الله الذي تساءلون به والأرحام إن الله كان عليكم رقيبا يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا يصلح لكم أعمالكم ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم ومن يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما أما بعد فإن أصدق الحديث كتاب الله وخير الهدى هدى محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم وشر الأمور محدثاتها وكل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار Alhamdulillah, we praise Allah, and we seek His assistance, and we seek His forgiveness. And we seek refuge in Allah from the evil within ourselves and from our bad deeds. Whoever Allah guides, there is none that can lead him astray, and whoever is led astray, then there is no guide for him. I bear witness that no God has the right to be worshipped other than Allah. He is alone and has no partners. And I bear witness that Muhammad is His slave and His messenger. O you who believe, fear Allah as you ought to be feared, and don't die except as Muslims. O humanity, fear your Lord who has created you from a single soul, created from it its mate, and scattered from them too many men and women. And fear Allah for whom you demand your mutual rights, and don't cut off relations with the wounds that bore you. Indeed, Allah is your Raqib over you. O you who believe, fear Allah and say that which is correct, in order that He may accept from you your deeds and forgive you of your sins. And whoever obeys Allah and His Messenger has achieved the greatest achievement. Amma ba'du. Certainly the most truthful speech is the Book of Allah. And the finest guidance is the guidance of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And the most evil of affairs are newly invented matters in this deen. And every newly invented matter in this deen is a bid'ah. And every bid'ah is a strang. And every strang is in the hellfire. Continuing with our class on fiqh and the matin or the small text by Imam al-Shawkani, Ad-Durul Bahiyya, with the footnotes of Al-Adillat al-Radiyya by Muhammad Subhi Hassan al-Hallaq, we come to the chapter Al-Fasl al-Thani Mustahabbat al-Wudu, or the section number 2, that which is recommended in the wudu. As last week we had covered the first section in this chapter of wudu, called that which is compulsory when it comes to making wudu, or the fara'id al-wudu. And this week we began with the mustahabbat al-wudu, and the statement of Imam al-Shawkani rahimahullah, وَيُسْتَحَبُّ التَّثْلِيفُ فِي غَيْرَ الرَّأْسِ وَإِطَالَةُ الْغُرَّةِ وَالتَّحْجِيلُ وَتَقْدِيمُ السِّوَاكِ اسْتِحْبَابًا وَغَسْلُ الْيَدَيْنِ إِلَى الرُّسْغَيْنِ ثَلَاثًا قَبْلَ الشُّرُوعِ فِي غَسْلِ الْأَعْضَاءِ الْمُتَقَدِّمَةِ. Imam al-Shawkani rahimahullah, he says, and it is recommended to make the wudu 3 times, to wipe each part 3 times except for the head, and to go a little farther than the elbow and the ankles, and we'll see the hadith inshallah, and to use the siwak, or to brush your teeth before the wudu, as this is recommended, and to wash your hands before up to the wrist before you begin your wudu 3 times. This is the statement of Imam al-Shawkani rahimahullah, and we can begin with the explanation. He says that it's recommended to wash every body part 3 times when you make the wudu. And this is from the hadith of Imam Muslim rahimahullah, on the authority of Abi Anas, أن عثمان توضأ بالمقاعد فقال ألا أريكم وضوء رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم ثم توضأ ثلاثا ثلاثا وزاد قتيبة في روايته قال سفيان قال أبو النصر عن أبي أنس قال وعنده رجال من أصحاب رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم. Abu Anas rahimahullah, he said that Uthman radiallahu anhu was making wudu at the Muqa'id, and this is either a store or a place near the masjid. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. But Uthman radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he was making wudu at this place, and he said, would you like me all to show you the wudu of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? And then he made wudu three times. Qutaybah, one of the narrators, he adds, and Sufyan says, Abu Nasr, on the authority of Abi Anas, who said, and he was in the presence of men from the companions of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. So we see from this hadith of Uthman radiallahu ta'ala anhu, who shows the wudu of the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam, and that is that he used to wash each or wipe each part of his body when he made the wudu three times, as we see from this hadith of Uthman radiallahu anhu. Last week we had made it clear that it wasn't compulsory in the wudu to wash three times, and this is why Imam Ash-Shawkani rahimullah alhamdulillah yahdikum Allah wa yuslihu balakum. This is why Imam Ash-Shawkani rahimahullah, he brings this as that which is recommended to wash each body part three times. What is compulsory is to wash each body part one time. And I think somebody had asked about this. Or you can also wash it two times. And this comes from the hadith of Imam al-Bukhari in his Sahih, where he brings the narrations of the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam washing each body part one time in the wudu, and also two times in the wudu, and three times is the best, and it's recommended, as we see from these hadith of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. We also see another point in this hadith, and that's the point of showing the Muslims how to practice this deen. The companions of the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam, they were with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and they learned the deen, and then they went out to teach it to the people. And oftentimes, as we see from this example, that they would just say, do you want me to show you what the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam used to do concerning such and such, or such and such, or do you know what the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said concerning such and such, and such and such, as we see in this example of Uthman radiallahu ta'ala anhu, do you want me to show you the wudu of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam? So we see the virtues of the companions of the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam, that they brought this deen to the generation that came after them. And this is what we're calling to, what we say that we call the people to follow the methodology of the Salaf, meaning to go back to those people who took the deen from the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam, and then pass it on to those who came after them, and after them up into our generation. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us among those Salaf al-Salih Ridwanullahi ta'ala alayhi. There was another point. Yes, the last point, they said that he did this in the presence of other companions of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. They mentioned this to show how authentic something really is, as if it isn't sufficient enough for it to say that a companion of the Messenger of Allah والسلام, like Uthman, the third Khalifa radiallahu ta'ala anhu, as if it isn't sufficient. And he was amongst the ulama, as even we know that when they killed him, he was reading the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Quran. That as if that wasn't sufficient, they showed that he did it in the presence of the companions of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and this is to show how more authentic this thing is. And we hope, inshallah ta'ala, that the classes that we do publicly and are taped are trying to be an example like this, that hopefully what we're bringing is the truth, and that it's openly done publicly in front of the people. In case there's any mistakes, then the people can hurry to come to correct it, because perfection is for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is good in general for a person, as I was just reviewing recently, some of the statements of the ulama concerning the virtues of seeking knowledge, and they were emphasizing this point that the one who only reads books and doesn't study with the people of knowledge, then he won't have any real knowledge. The one who studies from a book and doesn't study from the people of knowledge, he won't have the real knowledge. Why? When he reads the book, how does he know did he understand the book correctly or incorrectly? And we know sometimes how often when we read, we might add an and, a not, or and, or whatever, and it's not really there. And this can happen when somebody's reading without referring back to the people of knowledge. And this is important for us every now and then sometimes to make wudu in front of the people and not to be shy, as some people don't want somebody else to look at his wudu thinking that his wudu might not be correct. And we know sometimes how we feel the pressure as it seems like somebody's looking at us when we make our wudu. All of this is good, alhamdulillah, because it's kind of a confirmation. If you're practicing Islam in front of the people, then inshallah, if something is wrong, somebody's going to step to you. So it's good for us every now and then. And this isn't an encouragement to show off, but this is in the sense of checking what we already have to make sure that it's correct. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Imam al-Shawkani rahimullah, he said that it's recommended to wash each body part 3 times except the head. And the Shaykh Muhammad Subhi Hassan al-Hallaq, he said, I say it is recommended to even wash the head, to wipe the head 3 times. And this is because of the hadith collected by Abu Dawood on the authority of Humran. قَالَ رَأَيْتُ عُثْمَان أَبْنَ عَفَّان تَوَضَّأَ وَقَالَ فِيهِ وَمَسَحَ رَأْسَهُ ثَلَاثًا ثُمَّ قَالَ رَأَيْتُ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهِ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ تَوَضَّأَ هَكَذَا وَقَالَ مَنْ تَوَضَّأَ دُونَ هَذَا كَفَاهُ. Humran rahimahullah, the companion of Uthman ibn Affan radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he said that I saw Uthman ibn Affan make a wudu. And we quoted this hadith last week of Humran, and it mentions in this narration of Abu Dawood, and he wiped over his head 3 times. And then Uthman radiallahu ta'ala anhu, at the end of his wudu, he said, I saw the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam make wudu just like I did. And he said, also, whoever made a wudu less than this, it will be sufficient. So we see from this narration of Abu Dawood, and the next narration of Abu Dawood on the authority of Shaqiq ibn Salama, قال رأيت عثمان بن عفان غسل ذراعيه ثلاثا ثلاثا ومسح رأسه ثلاثا ثم قال رأيت رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم فعل هذا. Shaqiq ibn Salama رحمه الله, he said that I saw عثمان بن عفان wash his arms 3 times, and then wipe over his head 3 times. And then he said, I saw the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam do that, what he did. So we see from these narrations of Abu Dawood that the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam wiped over his head 3 times. And Al-Hafiz ibn Hajar, he explains in Sahih al-Bukhari, in the explanation of Sahih al-Bukhari, that there is a narration from Abu Dawood, two different narrations. Ibn Khuzaymah said that one of them was authentic, and other than him, and this hadith of Uthman where he wiped the head 3 times. This extra wiping of the head 3 times has been narrated by the reliable memorizers of this deen, and whenever the reliable memorizers of this deen add something to their narration, then it is acceptable. So this evidence shows that it is from the sunnah of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam to wipe the head 3 times, and or it's recommended to wipe the head 3 times, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Some of the ulama, they added that because the overwhelming majority of the narrations that go back to the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam mention only wiping over the head 1 time, that it's better or recommended if a person wiped over his head 1 time, and then sometimes he wiped over his head 3 times, in order to stay hold fast to this narration and to those narrations, hopefully practicing all of the sunnah of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Then Imam Ash-Shawkani rahimahullah, he said to extend the wudu. And this was from the hadith that we had covered from Al-Bukhari and Muslim. And we bring the last part where Abu Huraira radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he said that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, إِنَّ أُمَّتِي يُدْعَوْنَ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ غُرًّا مُحَجِّلِينَ مِنْ آثَارِ الْوُضُوءِ فَمَنْ اسْتَطَاعَ مِنْكُمْ أَنْ يُطِيلَ غُرَّتَهُ فَلْيَفْعَلْ. Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu, he said that he heard the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam say, indeed my ummah will be called on يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ غُرًّا مُحَجِّلِينَ. Their body parts will be shining white because of the traces of the wudu. So whoever has the ability to extend his ghurra, then let him do so. And that means when you wash your hands up to the elbow, including the elbow, that you make sure you go over the elbow, really including the elbow, and this is going a little extra. And the same thing when you washing your feet up to the ankle, that if you went just a little above the ankle, then this is what the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam is referring to, inshaAllah, and that the people on Yawm al-Qiyamah will be called because of the shining brightness coming from their body parts. One of the brothers who was a close friend of mine, and this might be drifting, and hopefully it's some benefit, inshaAllah. He accepted Islam, and maybe I mentioned it before, in the country called Seychelles, in the Indian Seychelles Islands, in the Indian Ocean. He accepted Islam from the Muslims who left India and came to Seychelles Islands. Anyway, the man who he had accepted Islam under, he told me that the man used to seem like he was shining, his face and his hands and his feet. And he asked him, what was it? And he said, from the wudu. And the brother used to say that their water on the islands is fresh and clean. And you see the Muslims, they have a type of brightness to them, to their skin, from making a lot of wudu. And this is in the dunya. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to have our body parts shining on Yawm al-Qiyamah. Then Imam Ash-Shawkani says to use the siwak, or to brush our teeth before we make the wudu. And this is from the hadith of Al-Bukhari Muslim, where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, "Laula an ashuqqa ala ummati wa fi riwaya ala al-mu'minina la amartuhum bis-siwaki 'inda kulli salah." The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, if I didn't think that I would burden the believers, and in the other narration, if I didn't think that I would burden my ummah, I would have commanded them to use the siwak at every salah. And this, to use the siwak, this word siwak, it refers to both the action of brushing your teeth, and it also refers to the piece of wood that we call the miswak that you use to clean your teeth. So we see from this hadith of the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam, the recommendation to brush our teeth before we make the wudu. We also see from this hadith of the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam, one of the principles of usul fiqh, and that is that if the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam commands us to do something, then it's compulsory for us to do it. As here we see that he said, if I didn't think it was a burden, I would have commanded you. Meaning, I'm not going to command you because I think it may be a burden for some of you. So the recommendation is there. But if I would have commanded you, then it would have been compulsory on you, as is clear to understand from this hadith and other hadith of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And this is in general for the Muslims to know, when they find a commandment from Allah or His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that it becomes compulsory to do that which Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam commands. Then Imam Ash-Shawkani rahimahullah, he says that it is recommended to wash the hands up to the wrist 3 times before we begin our wudu. And this he brings from the hadith of Uthman, and we have quoted this the narration where Hamran, the Mawla of Uthman radiallahu ta'ala anhu, annahu ra'a Uthman da'a bi wudu'in fa'afraga ala yadayhi min ina'ihi faghasalahuma 3 marrat. Wahamran, in this hadith of Al-Bukhari Muslim, this hadith of Uthman, he said that I saw Uthman take the container and tip it over and wash his hands 3 times. and this is his hands up to the wrist. So this issue of washing your hands up to the wrist, this is a recommendation before the wudu. After that comes the wudu, and the other parts are compulsory. And this is why we reminded ourselves that when we wash our hands up to the elbows, and including the elbows, that we make sure we start from our middle finger, including our whole hand, up to our elbows. And not to assume that when we washed our hands three times at the beginning, before we made a wudu, that that means when we come to our arms that we're going to start at the elbow, at the wrist, up to the elbow. But we're going to start from the whole hand up to the elbow when we wash our hands up to and including the elbow. So this is the statement of Imam al-Shawkani and this explanation, that it is recommended that we wash each body part that we wash when we make the wudu three times, except the head. And then the Shaykh, he brought the evidence to show that even the head is going to be wiped three times, sometimes, as we see from the narrations authentically reported by the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And to extend the ghurra, and to wash a little above your elbow and a little above your ankle, because these parts will be shining white and bright on the day of Yawm al-Qiyamah, inshallah. And to brush our teeth, or to use the miswak, before we make the wudu. And to wash our hands three times to the wrist before we begin the wudu. And this is the section that which is recommended from wudu. Yes. Exactly. In the beginning, before you make a wudu, and we have to understand Islam not through just our eyes, but to understand Islam through the eyes of Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim, who made this deen complete for all of humanity in all places and all times. That this issue of the faucets, alhamdulillah, it's a blessing that we have this. But in general, people used to use the bucket. And maybe even some people remember those days when they used to get the rainwater or whatever, and how they used to use the barrels of water. And from here, it's recommended to just tip the barrel and wash your hands three times. Because as we saw from the narration of the Messenger of Allah, alayhi salatu wasalam, and this is especially when we wake up, that you don't know where your hands slept. You know, you don't know what your hands was digging into when you went to sleep, and you wake up and wash your hands three times. And this is the encouragement from Islam in general, to wash ourselves. So to make sure that your hands were clean, and then you can dig in the barrel to make the wudu from the water after your hands is clean, and then there's no problem from that. So this part of washing your hands three times up to the wrist, this is before wudu. And this is recommended to do, as we see, before we make the wudu. Just like it's recommended for us to brush our teeth before we make the wudu. Then when it comes to the wudu of rinsing your mouth and then your nose, your face, and when you wash your hands up to the elbow and including the elbow, then this is where you're going to start from your middle finger or all of your hand up to your elbow. Because this is the part of the wudu. Yes. The brother is asking, is the washing your hands three times before the wudu, is that okay with the soap, or does it have to be plain water? Maybe the people can answer that. Yeah. I was looking for another answer. It's not a part of wudu, so can you use the soap? This was just the encouragement that they were using water from the text, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. That the text used that they use water, and it didn't say that they use any type of soap or whatever that they use, so we'll hold fast to the text, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. And this is just in general, that as much as we can just hold to the text and stop, if we don't find any difficulty in doing that, then we do that. Then if we find some difficulty in holding to the text because of our particular circumstances or something, then we question. Otherwise, you just leave it as if it's okay to practice the text, then we just practice the text, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best.
I don't know if there were any other questions or this point of that which is recommended from wudu as mentioned by Shawkani is clear. I guess we have enough time to handle the next chapter, Al-Fasl al-Thalith, Nawaqid al-Wudu, or the section number 3, that which breaks the wudu. But if I forget, I want somebody to remind me, inshallah, that there's an important point about covering this text of Imam Ash-Shawkani and leaving out some of the things that we might know that had come up last week when the questions were coming up. Well, what about doing this? Or what about doing that? And we'll explain, inshallah. Yes. The question about when you wipe the head to wipe the neck, and this was one of those issues that's coming a little farther, and I think it would be a lot better if I could bring the exact statements of the ulama pertaining to this, but I'll just say in general, so maybe inshallah next week we'll try to do that. But for now, of what I know, that there's no narration authentically reported on the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam that he wipes the neck with the head. I don't remember, was there some narrations that were not authentically reported on the Prophet sallam that some of the ulama thought were authentic, and because of that they used it as evidence or not? I'd have to review to see that. What is close, and I used to think that this was why the people wiped their neck, and they said that it wasn't, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best, that there are authentic narrations of the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam. He began from the front part of his hair all the way back to the end of his hair where his neck is, and then he would come back up all the way to where his forehead is. When it says all the way back to where his neck is, I thought that the people understood back to where his neck is means to the neck. And some people said that no, it was for other than that. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. And we'll see what we can do next week concerning that. Imam Ash-Shawkani rahimahullah, he says in this chapter of the Nawaqid al-Wudu, or that which breaks the wudu, وَيَنْتَقِضُ الْوُضُوءُ بِمَا خَرَجَ مِنَ الْفَرْجَيْنِ مِنْ عَيْنٍ أَوْ رِيحٍ وَبِمَا يُوجِبُ الْغُسْلَ وَنَوْمِ الْمُضْطَجِعِ وَأَكْلِ لَحْمِ الْعِبِلِ وَالْقَيْءِ وَنَحْوِهِ وَمَسَّ الذَّكَرِ. Imam Ash-Shawkani rahimahullah, he says that which breaks the wudu is whatever comes out of the two private comes out of the two pathways, that's the front and the back, from some substance or from some wind, and that which makes it compulsory to have a ghusl, and sleeping while you're laying down, and to eat the meat of the camel, and after throwing up, and things like that, and to touch your private part, or to touch your penis, as Imam Ash-Shawkani rahimahullah, he says here. The first point Imam Ash-Shawkani he brings, and this is that which comes out of the two paths, the front and the back, when we relieve ourselves from the substance or from the wind. And this is from the hadith of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, collected by Al-Bukhari and Muslim. La tuqbalu salatu man ahdatha hatta yatawadda'a. That the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he says that there's no salat from the one who ahdatha until he makes a wudu. And this ahdatha, Abu Huraira radiallahu ta'ala anhu, when he was asked about this, he said fasa'un aw durat, and he said this is passing wind. And the ulama, they mentioned that there's no difference of an opinion amongst any of the ulama that when you relieve yourself from either urinating or defecating, that this breaks wudu. And they say that this is the meaning of ahdatha here in this hadith of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam, anything that comes out of the front or the back. And that which makes it compulsory for us to make a ghusl. And then we deal with this, inshallah ta'ala, when we get to the chapter of ghusl, which is coming next, inshallah ta'ala. And to sleep laying down. And this is from the hadith of Abu Dawood and Ibn Majah, on the authority of Abi Talib, Ali ibn Abi Talib radiallahu ta'ala anhu, qala Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, wika'u sahi al-aynani, faman nama falyatawadda. And this hadith is authentic with the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wassalam. He says, that which ties, may Allah make you all generous, that which ties the anus up is the two eyes. So whoever goes to sleep, then let him make a wudu. Here the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wassalam, what he means is that which ties it up, meaning that which will prevent anything from coming out of the anus, is that a person is awake. Meaning when you awake, you know what's coming out and what's not. So you would know if you broke your wudu or you didn't. So the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam said, whoever sleeps, then let him make a wudu. Because when you sleep, you don't know what went on as you untied it and you let anything take place. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. So here we see from this hadith that if you sleep, as Imam al-Shawkani says, laying down, that you break your wudu. And the ulama all agree about this, if you lay down and go to sleep. And then the issue of sitting up, going to sleep and breaking the wudu, that's another issue, and we won't get into that inshallah ta'ala right now. The next thing that Imam al-Shawkani mentions is eating yes. We're going to get to that inshallah. Eating camel's meat breaks the wudu. And he brings this from the hadith of Imam Muslim, on the authority of Jabir ibn Samurah, أن رجلا سأل رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم أتوضأ من لحوم الغنم قال إن شئت فتوضأ وإن شئت فلا توضأ قال أتوضأ من لحوم الإبل قال نعم فتوضأ من لحوم الإبل قال أصلي في مرابط الغنم قال نعم قال أصلي في مرابك الإبل مبارك الإبل قال لا. Jabir ibn Samura radiallahu anhu, he said that a man asked the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, should I make wudu from eating sheep's meat? And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, if you like, make wudu, and if you like, don't make wudu. He said, should I make wudu from eating camel's meat? And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, yes, make wudu from eating camel's meat. He said, should I make salat in the sheep's place, den, pen, whatever? And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, yes. He said, should I make salat in the camel's den, or whatever? And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, no. So it's clear from this hadith of the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam that if you eat camel meat, then it's compulsory on you to make a wudu. And some of the brothers, they ate camel's meat, and it tastes okay, alhamdulillah rabbil alameen. At any rate, we just see the recommendation, and this is inshallah what is meant from the statement of the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam, tawadda'u mimma massat an-nar, aw kama qala sallallahu alayhi wasallam, make wudu from that which has touched the fire. It's referring to meat, that which touches the fire. And this is just a phrase that the Arabs used to use for meat, as they used to say, Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha had mentioned in some narrations that 3 months would go by and we didn't light up a fire in the house of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. She was just showing that times were so hard that we wouldn't eat meat for 3 months. Not that they didn't light fire, because they used fire in those days for the light and whatever, but it was a sign to show of eating meat. And it's a recommendation from us, if we eat meat, to make a wudu. And I think we had a class, or we mentioned before in one of our classes, some of the recommended times to make a wudu. And whoever wants to refer to Fiqh Sunnah, mashallah, he has a nice chapter in there on the recommended times to make wudu. Yes. Camel's meat is compulsory to make wudu. Any other meat, it's recommended. Meaning, if you made the wudu, alhamdulillah, it's better and more rewarding for you. And this is why I'm trying to recommend to the brothers to read this section of Fiqh Sunnah, because this is one of the ways to Jannah, by making a wudu and then making the shahada time after it. As we know that Bilal ibn Rabah radiallahu ta'ala anhu had earned a place in Jannah, and this was one of his deeds of making the wudu and making the statement after it, as we see from the hadith of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The next point that Imam Ash-Shawkani brings is from vomiting and things like that. Here Imam Ash-Shawkani, he means from vomiting and a nosebleed or bleeding in general. Do you have to make a wudu? And he's categorizing all of these together, and he says that you do have to make a wudu from this. The Shaykh Muhammad Al-Hallaq, he says that Imam Ash-Shawkani rahimahullah, he is using this hadith to show that vomiting breaks the wudu, and it's the hadith of Tirmidhi and Abu Dawood and others, and it's authentic, where the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, just give the translation real quick, that he threw up or vomited, and then he broke his fast, and then he made wudu. And then Abu Darda radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he's narrating this hadith, and he said, then I met Thawban in a masjid in Dimashq, Syria, and I mentioned that to him, and he said, that is the truth, I was the one who poured the water for the wudu of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This hadith, the Shaykh, he says, it does not show that the wudu is broken from vomiting. All it shows that the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam did something, meaning that he vomited, broke his fast, and made wudu. And if the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam just does something with no statement or no encouragement, or it's not clear to see that it's showing that it's compulsory, then at best it is from the deen of Islam, and whoever does it would be following the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as we have been encouraged in many texts to follow the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. However, when it comes to throwing up, saying that you have to make a wudu, then we need some texts from the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and there's no text, just as there's no text to show about the blood, the nosebleed or bleeding breaking the wudu, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. We see from this hadith that even the companions of the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam, they used to share this knowledge amongst themselves, and they used to check out and double check about the knowledge of this deen. And this is all good and recommended for us, that we just check out every now and then, and there's no harm of what we're doing. Like some of the people had asked before, are you going to cover wudu? When all of us know how to make wudu, we're going to cover wudu, and everybody knows how to make wudu, so that everybody can feel a little more certain and a little more comfortable about his wudu. As we see the companions of the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam checking out with one another, and they were right there on the scene, and that there's no harm with this checking out to make a person feel certain about his deen, as this is one of the good characteristics of the believers, that they believe and then they never doubt afterwards. They believe and they never doubt afterwards, and especially when we have brothers unfortunately around trying to make us doubt in our deen, then it would be a little more encouraging to us to check, so that when those brothers come trying to make us doubt, we could say, alhamdulillah, we're on certainty of our deen, no matter what you say. As we saw in one of the examples recently, where we were trying to be forced to doubt on an issue that all of us know. And we're going to mention that, inshallah, after this last point. That whoever touches his private part to make wudu, and this is from the hadith of the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam, it's authentically collected by Abu Dawood and Tirmidhi and Nasa'i and Ibn Majah and others. And the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam says, "Man masa dhakarahu falyatawadda," that whoever touches his penis, then make a wudu. So we see from this hadith of the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam, whoever touches his private part, he has to make a wudu. And this is the statement of Imam Ash-Shawkani rahimahullah in the explanation. What breaks the wudu is what comes out of the front and the back from urine or feces and wind, breaking wind. And that which makes it compulsory for us to have a ghusl, and we said we'll handle that inshallah in the chapter of ghusl. And sleeping, laying down, and eating camel's meat, and vomiting, and things like that, referring to nosebleeds. And we showed that there's really no evidence from the Quran or the Sunnah to establish those points. And touching the private part breaks the wudu. I said that we wanted to stick to this text of Imam Ash-Shawkani rahimahullah with a brief explanation, in hopes that over a short period of time that we'd be able to cover many of the chapters of fiqh, so that we can learn how to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, so that we're not always, what they said, spoon-fed or just a baby, or we didn't get ready for such and such of chapters. But we want to try, inshallah, to cover briefly all of the chapters, as Imam Ash-Shawkani rahimahullah is doing. Some issues come related to some of these chapters that aren't mentioned. Imam Ash-Shawkani rahimahullah, and we mentioned his profile before the class, is amongst the biggest scholars, period, in Islam. And if anybody's read some of his works, he has some of the most extensive works on fiqh, based on the Quran and the Sunnah and the statements of the Salaf. And whoever wants to see, then let him refer to Nail al-Awtar, one of the most widespread explanations of the hadith related to fiqh issues on this deen. So Imam Ash-Shawkani rahimahullah, he knew exactly what he was doing rahimahullah when he mentioned these basic points on the issues that we're going to cover, showing that if we get these basic points down, then it's sufficient for us, inshallah ta'ala. As we said, Imam Ash-Shawkani was an imam in this deen, meaning he had what it takes that if we followed him, he can lead us on the Siratul Mustaqim to Jannah. And from amongst what he brought us is this brief book, Ad-Durrul Bahiyya. I want to make this point because the point of getting some of the other points down, as we can see in the book that we have recommended, the wudu of the described wudu of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, or however they translate the sifatul wudu and Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that in this book he tries to bring all of the narrations authentically reported on the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam and his companions related to the issue of wudu. The only people who are going to be able to handle all of that are students of knowledge, or whoever is seeking a bigger reward with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Imam Ash-Shawkani rahimahullah, with these shorter books, is trying to address the masses of the Muslims. Everybody has to be Muslim, and everybody can be Muslim, and only a few have to be scholars, and only a few are going to be on that level. But everybody has to practice this deen of al-Islam, and Shawkani is making it simple enough for us to practice Islam, even the masses, as we find that as we cover these basic points, that almost nobody finds any difficulty in handling these basic points, walhamdulillah rabbil alameen. However, there have been some brothers who say that they make the call to the Book of Allah and the Sunnah of His Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam with the understanding of the Salaf, and you find them when they discuss some of the issues not even mentioned by Imam Ash-Shawkani or from the great ulama of Islam. You find them discussing the issue in a matter that if you don't agree with what I'm bringing you from this clear evidence, then you off it. And they do it on issues that the ulama don't even bring as a major part of some of their books. The ulama, they don't even bring it as a major part of some of your books. These brothers with drawing the line, as we had handled this in a lecture before, who draws the line, that these brothers were basically drawing the line of who is really practicing Islam and who isn't by using some of these smaller details to say who's off or who's not. And I wanted to give some examples, and it seems like when I give the examples, people say that I'm referring to a particular person or a group of people or whatever, but I think that we can't get away from examples sometimes, unfortunately, and if the shoe fits, then we have to wear it. We make the point of, for example, in the salah, when you make the sujood or the prostration to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you see many of the brothers, they put their two ankles together or their feet together in sujood or in the prostration position. You see other people not doing this. Some of the brothers, they would come and show a hadith where the Messenger of Allah alayhi wasallam put his feet together in sujood, and it has been authentically reported on the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam. Then they would say, I said, well, I never did that. What about my salah if I never did it? He'd say, I don't know about your salah. All I know is the Prophet ﷺ says, Sallu kama ra'aytumuni usalli. I command you to make salah the way I made salah. He commands you to make salah like him. He made it like that. You ain't make it like that. I don't know nothing about what is the verdict of your salah. And really, you make a person feel like all of his salah was invalid. Wallahi, if I presented to a brother like this, it's, the Prophet ﷺ said, I command you to make salat the way I make salat. And then you have the narration where the Prophet ﷺ put his two feet together when he was in sujood. You don't have your two feet together when you're in sujood, akhi? The Prophet ﷺ commanded. You say, well, I didn't know, well, was my salat valid? I don't know if your salat was valid or not. All I know is the Prophet commanded this, and this is what was supposed to be done. This attitude, a lot of the brothers who have no understanding of this deen, they put the deen across to people like this and they chase the people away from the Quran and the Sunnah and Islam by following these details. And this has no place in Islam. And this is why I'm going to try, inshallah ta'ala, to hold fast to the text of Imam Ash-Shawkani and the explanation, and not to go off into some of the side points as much as I can stay away from them, inshallah, to show that this basic stuff, this is what the masses of the Muslims, if they're upon, alhamdulillah, they're on the deen. And they're correct, and they're on the Salatul Mustaqeem. Then, if the brothers want to get a little more, then his reward will be bigger with his Lord subhanahu wa ta'ala. But the other brothers, who are just regular Muslims, trying to worship Allah, nothing should be taken away from their deen. Oh, you a sinner? How you let this hadith come to you? You don't practice it. I fear your hadith, your salat might not be accepted, and so on. And maybe we've heard this example and other examples where people are trying to draw the line. As we saw in the example that where the brother is asking me, did you go over the issue? Are you Salafi? If you are, what about all these narrations of the Salaf? And anybody can listen to it to say like, SubhanAllah. Abu Muslim, the brother had all of that. You say you follow the narrations. Why you ain't following them? And this and that. Until the people start even doubting. Man, was I doing something wrong? I ain't know it was all that serious. And the people with this type of mentality, we hope that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shuts their mouths and saves the people from the fitna of these people who doubt the Muslims and their deen over some issues that the biggest ulama of Islam don't mention. And I'm not saying that to undermine the hadith of the Messenger of Allah, as we want to be the first people to encourage the people to practice that which they know from the sunnah of the Messenger of Allah. However, at the same time, we want to understand that people are on different levels. And the ulama were the people who best understood the levels of the weakest. As we were just covering in our class in New York, the Adhan and the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam, and this is just another of the evidences where it's encouraged that a person seeks to be in position or in leadership when it comes to this deen. As the man said, Ya Rasulullah, make me the imam of my people. And the Prophet ﷺ said, you are the imam of your people. So get a mu'adhin. So he said, you are the imam of your people, and do that, use the weakest amongst your people to be the yardstick of how you practice Islam with them. And then choose a mu'adhin that won't ask any money for his adhan. So here from this hadith of the Messenger of Allah, he told him to use the weakest as a yardstick.
if you lead the salah with the people, you look at who is the weakest amongst the people and what he can handle in the salah, and then you make the salah according to that weakest person. And this is just in general. When you're explaining the deen and when you're covering issues, you try to make it as simple and as easy so that the weakest or the one who is the least brightest amongst the Muslims, what he can handle, try to use that as the yardstick of what you give to the people. And if we see some of the books of the ulama from their mutun or their smaller books, which was written for the masses of the people, you see for a certainty that the masses of the Muslims find it extremely easy to handle these issues. As far as those brothers who've only learned a couple of issues, that's probably even less than the issues mentioned by the ulama amongst those issues which are most important for us. They try to make the rest of the Muslims doubt by, if you don't get those extra points down, it's almost as if you're not a Muslim. Or it's almost as if you're not following the correct methodology when you practice this Islam. This type of mentality has no place in this deen. This deen is the easy deen and everybody can handle it. And we have to make sure that when we pass this knowledge on, that if the text isn't stating it in a way that whoever isn't on this is off, then we don't state that whoever isn't on this is off it. We don't say whoever isn't on this is off it or off the Siratul Mustaqim. As the ulama of Islam, they didn't do that. And it was rare, and it's rare that we mention to the people that if you do this, then you're out of it. And if you do that, then you're out of it. And this is like the examples that are minimum that come across, alhamdulillah, this microphone, like if you follow the Khawarij and what they went astray in. Or you follow the Murjiya or the Qadariya or the Jahmiya, some of the deviant sects that were way out of it in Islam. If you follow that, you're out of it. If you differed on an issue, you saw it this way, I saw it to be that way, then alhamdulillah ala kulli hal, there's no problem. Fear Allah as best you could. And this should be our mentality, and we should make sure that nobody comes to us with this old mentality of, if you don't get the details down that I say you should get down, then you ain't on the straight path. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Wa sallallahu wa sallam wa baraka ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. Subhanaka Allahumma wa bihamdika ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayka. Alhamdulillah. Yes. This was from last week's class, that it's compulsory to do the ears. And the Prophet ﷺ said the ears are part of the head. So yes, it's compulsory to do the ears. Yes.
The other question was, you mentioned don't touch any private parts. What can you do? I was wondering if you got your pants on and you scratch down there, and you scratch it, you didn't have to be wrapping the noodles.
No, and this means touching your private part directly. Directly. And then there's more beyond that, and we'll stick to what Imam Ash-Shawkani said, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. I don't know if the people understand, and I kind of want this issue to be a little clearer for myself and for the people, how we call to the Quran and the Sunnah and that which was narrated authentically from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And then we make sure that on some of these issues of difference of an opinion or some of the finer details from the Sunnah, that we don't take somebody off the Siratul Mustaqim if he doesn't have those finer details or if he doesn't agree with us on particular differencing of an opinion from amongst the ulama, so long as there's room for differencing. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.